Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
In the positive sense, in 1 John chapter 5, the Apostle John said, "These things I've written to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." The word "know" there means to know for a certainty. God doesn't want you to guess as far as your eternal destination is concerned. There are all kinds of religions and cults out there that will dangle the idea of eternal life in front of you like the carrot on the stick because, man, fear is a powerful motivator. And if they're going to get their Awake magazines distributed and they're going to get your 10% off the gross, not the net, you know, to support the great organizational head in Salt Lake City, you know, they got to keep this thing about, well, I just don't know if I'm going to make it or not. I got to work harder. Got to do more. You know, that sort of thing. You know, again, this idea of not knowing where you're going to go can really be something that can be a spiritual trap. But let me tell you something. Not only can a believer in Christ know that they have eternal life, God wants to eliminate the guesswork. He wants you to know your ticket's punched, your destination's settled. You wouldn't go on a trip to San Diego without a reservation in the middle of summer, would you? Because you're not going to find a hotel. You know, you're going to want to know you got a reservation. We can know we have a reservation when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. That's the good side of this. But the not so good side of this is this: if you practice these things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You can know if you're not going to make it. Okay? You don't have to wait for judgment day, you know, St. Peter at the gate going, sorry. You can know. Just go down this list and ask yourself this question: is this my practice in life? Now, it's interesting. There are two words in Greek that can be translated practice. One is the Greek word poieo. It literally means an occasional practice of something like this, like you fall into this. I praise God that Paul doesn't use the word poieo here, because when I look at this list, you know, especially if you consider that murder is being angry with your brother in your own home, I've been guilty of all this, you know, occasionally. You know, again, when it happens, when you stumble, when you fall, obviously, you want to turn back to God, repent, ask for the Lord to forgive you and restore you. Yeah, you know, we all occasionally will stumble and blow it in some of these areas. But it's interesting, the word that Paul uses here is the word proso, which literally means a habitual practice, a lifestyle. This is who you are. This is what characterizes your life, sensually and spiritually and socially and in terms of substance abuse. This is who you are. And if that's your practice in life, and you know, practice makes perfect. You know, the idea of practice is what? Preparing yourself constantly for your big moment. If your whole life revolves around setting up your life to do things like this, setting up your life for the illicit affair, setting up your life so you can give that person at that dinner table your 2 cents worth because they got it coming to you. You know, that, you know, you're setting up all of these things. You're practicing these things. And the practice of these things, the setting up of these things, you know, figuring, okay, how am I going to find a great revelry coming up next weekend? Things like this. You know, working these things out in your mind, well, it tells you that the works of the flesh are evident in your life. It's not a once and for all stumble, it's a continual practice. You know, Martin Luther, I think, put it this way. He said, you know, none of us can prevent the birds from flying over our heads, but we can prevent the birds from making a nest in our hair. If you're letting these things nest in your hair and you're going, oh, are you guys comfortable up there? Well, then you got a pretty good idea what your eternal destiny is going to be. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And that's a choice. People make a choice to get into the works of the flesh. But notice the contrast to this, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now notice a contrast here. We've talked about the works of the flesh. You know, one of the sad things about the flesh is you got to work at it. You know, it suckers you in because all these things in the flesh immediately feel good when you do them. But boy, they're almost like getting involved in a relationship with a high-maintenance individual. Because the rest of your life, you're going to be walking on eggshells and servicing this desire that has taken over and completely dominated your life. It's a lot of work, if you will. The idea of the works of the flesh, you know, carries almost the idea of, okay, I'm at the factory and I got to punch in, I'm going to make widgets all day. That's the works of the flesh. Ultimately, it becomes drudgery. Oh, no, you know, the things of the flesh, that's exciting. That's beautiful. That's real life. Well, you know, again, Ernest Hemingway certainly felt that way. He was raised in an evangelical Christian home. Did you know that? The great writer Ernest Hemingway? And he completely rejected it, decided to live basically to stimulate his nerve endings. You know, he was a big game hunter, author, bon vivant. There were few pleasures in this life that Ernest Hemingway denied himself. But after a while, the bills came due. Toward the end, Ernest Hemingway wrote these tragic lines. He said, "I live in a vacuum, as lonely as a radio tube with no current to plug into." Sooner or later, the law of diminishing returns kicks in. You can live to stimulate your nerve endings, and it works for a time while you're young, but pretty soon, those nerves become dull. Pretty soon, you've got to drink more to get the same effect. Pretty soon, you don't even get the same effect at all. Finally, Ernest Hemingway, who was the poster child of a guy who lived his life independent of God, took his own life with a shotgun blast. Fun, isn't it? The works of the flesh eventually wore him out. But notice the contrast here. The fruit of the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit's work within our life is not something we do for God. We don't exchange one onerous, overwhelming set of burdens for something else. It's something that happens normally and naturally as we walk with the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit. You know, I grew up in a place that had a lot of fruit trees. We used to play in lemon and orange orchards when I was growing up in California. I mean, the crop dusters would come over and dump DDT on our heads while we were out there. I'm just amazed any of us are still standing after all that. But you know, I'll tell you, I spent a lot of time in lemon and orange orchards. And you know what? I never heard one grunt. And this is what I mean by that. I mean, you know, when it comes time to put forth a lemon or an orange, you don't see a lemon tree or an orange tree go, oh, that was exhausting. There's one orange. Oh, let me catch my breath and see if I can do another. No, it's a normal. Now, you put an orange tree or a lemon tree in good soil, you water it, and then bearing fruit happens naturally, easily, effortlessly. Well, that's what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. There's no grunting or groaning when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Our job is just to allow our roots to go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, to allow the living water of His Holy Spirit to keep us refreshed and rehydrated, to let the sun of His love shine upon us. And I guarantee you, you do that, you're going to bear fruit. Well, what's fruit? Well, the fruit of the Spirit, we were told, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You go, Scott, that doesn't sound like one fruit. It sounds like fruits. The fruits of the Spirit. But no, it says there's not nine fruits. There's one fruit of the Spirit. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit. And then we see this description. Well, there's a couple of thoughts about that. Some people say there's one fruit of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because there's one Holy Spirit who does the work. One Holy Spirit working within us. God indwelling us through His Spirit is going to produce these beautiful things. Other people believe that there is one fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control are descriptions biblically of what God's love looks like in the life of an individual. And I think there's a lot of merit to that. But, you know, again, I think there's one other thing that we need to understand. The fruit of the Spirit, and the reason it is the fruit of the Spirit, is there is one work that the Holy Spirit is interested in doing in your life and my life. Rather than memorizing these nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, you want to keep all these things in their proper order, just remember this. The Holy Spirit's work in your life and my life, when it's all, what's God's great purpose? What's His plan for my life? What is He up to in my life? One thing He wants to do above anything else, make you like Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Oh, who does that sound like? The fruit of the Spirit's not a what, it's a who. It's the presence of Jesus reflected within our lives. Now, notice something about it. The practicalities of the Spirit-filled life are then worked out for us there. Verse 24, it says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." Now, the fruit of the Spirit is something that God does when we just abide in Him, right? We just stay in that place. We are under the spout where the glory comes out, like the old spiritual says. Our roots going down in the soil of His love. The living water of His Spirit just refreshing us and nourishing us. You know, the sun of His love shining on us. Boom, 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 we're going to be producing fruit. And that's all on God. But here we see that there's a part of it that's on us. Notice what it says. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. Who does the crucifying of the flesh? Us. We're the ones that decide to put this stuff aside. Now, notice the kind of putting aside that we've got here. It's not those who are Christ have negotiated a peace treaty with the flesh. And those who are Christ have, you know, kind of hemmed out a little place for the flesh. And, you know, they're slowly kind of pushing back the boundaries there. Notice that they've crucified it. I can't think of a more graphic image for dealing with something completely and totally in your life than this. You know, Pastor Bo and, you know, the great ministry they have, Running Light, that helps people deal with, you know, addictions to pornography and all kinds of these, you know, really, you know, intense situations. You know, they'll tell people a big part of it is amputation. You know, you're serious about dealing with this stuff, man, sometimes you got to amputate. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, I had this struggle with pornography, you know, but boy, you know, I've got this computer at home. Amputate it. Get rid of your computer. Get rid of my computer. I couldn't possibly do that. Christ said, do it. Do it. Or restrict your access to a computer. You know, a situation where you can be accountable. Don't be alone with that beastie, because computers can be a great thing, and they can unlock the treasures of God's word. They can let you know what's going on in the world. All those, you know, wonderful things. Oh, I need it for your work. Great. You need it for your work. Tell your boss at work, you know what? I've got a problem with all of this. At the end of the day, I want you to come in and see, you know, my history about where I've been on this computer today. You know, or maybe a brother or sister in the Lord that you trust at work. I want you to look at my history, and I'm not going to hit the old delete thing before you look at it. Amputation, you got to get rid of that stuff. You know, a relationship that you think is kind of crossing lines and boundaries, and you know, you're kind of, well, I kind of like this. I kind of get in some, you know, cut it off. Don't say, well, I think we can still be friends. Oh, brother. Who are you trying to kid? You got to cut it off. Crucifixion, you see. That's what Jesus was getting at in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. When he says, if anyone would be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me. In other words, just as Jesus had a one-focus mission in this world, he was going to die for our sins. So he calls us to have that same focus within our lives. And that means dying to the old life. That means leaving it behind. That is seeing it for what it really is, not something that ever got us anywhere we wanted to go. Again, verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us all walk in the Spirit. In other words, what Paul is saying is, walk your talk, man. If you're alive in Christ, you need to live like it. You need to let the Lord do that work within your heart where you can live like it. Now, it's interesting, this phrase, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Remember at the beginning of this, in verse 16, we saw, I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We said that word walk, peripateo, referred to your lifestyle, just the way you go about your living. Interesting, this word is a very different word in Greek, walk in the Spirit here. It's the Greek word stoichin, and it carries the idea not of just kind of how you walk in this world and going here and there. It carries the idea of marching in step, being in step with the Spirit. I don't know how many of you watch these programs like Dancing with the Stars. You ever watch those things? Boy, steps are really important, aren't they, in a competition like that? You know, you see somebody get off step in one of those competitions, you know it. They know it. You know, the crushed toes of their partner know it. Everybody knows when you're out of step, when you're doing a dance, right? One of these very elaborate dances. That's the idea of stoichin there. It's the idea of making the right steps as the Holy Spirit leads. It's walking in harmony, in lockstep, if you will, with the Spirit. You know, Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 1 gives us an insight into how we do that. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You want to be in step with the Spirit? Walk in love. Walk in love. It's going to make your life into a beautiful dance. And notice as well, it says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. You know, truer words were ever spoken. Love will open your eyes. You're not only going to see your Savior in a beautiful way if you focus on love, but you're also going to see yourself for who you truly are. And that sometimes is hard to take. Notice it says, let us not become conceited. Conceited. I'm here to tell you something tonight. It's so true of me, you know, and I tell people, you know, these messages, God rakes me over the coals, and then I get to share with you. My pride does not want me to know how proud I really am. Does yours? Oh, no. No, I'm one of the most humble people I've ever met. C.S. Lewis said, there's no more conceited person in this world than the one who thinks they're humble enough. If you don't think that you got a problem with ego, let me ask you a question. When was the last time you sat there and you said, that person can't treat me like that? You know, you have that resentment going in your heart. You know why? Because you think you're wonderful. You bought what your mom said about you. You're wonderful. Oh, yeah, my mom can't be wrong. Oh, boy, conceit comes in our life. You know how you know you're conceited? Look at how your conceit affects other people. You provoke one another and envy one another. Want to find out how conceited you really are? Next time something really great happens to somebody else, take your spiritual temperature. Oh, man, I can't believe it. The Publisher's Clearing House really does give people $5,000 a week for life. I won. And you're like, that's great. Why them? They don't need it. I need it. God, what's wrong here? Are you really happy when something wonderful happens to someone else? Or are you a little cheesed off that it didn't happen to you? Ego, man. Ego. We all got it. You know, in fact, if you're confused theologically about the ramifications of the flesh, I'm not sure how we really define this theologically. One three-letter word, ego. That's how you know how fleshly you are and how fleshly I am and how far we got to go. Because there was only one person who ever walked this earth who wasn't motivated by ego, who wasn't here for what he could get out of it, who wasn't here for the accolades and the attaboys and the pats on the back, who wasn't here because, you know, I mean, they're looking for their strokes and they're, you know, this other. It was Jesus. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. To give his life a ransom for many. Oh, how I'd love to get there. Oh, how I'd love to be like Jesus. But every time I look at him, first of all, I get a healthy dose of how far I got to go. But I also get a healthy dose of the promises of God that he who began a good work in me and in you will be faithful to complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. So we got a choice. The works of the flesh, you want to indulge those? Go ahead, have at it. But I warned you. Don't say I didn't warn you. Those who walk in those ways don't find what they're looking for. They find frustration and emptiness and ultimately death. But you walk in the Spirit. You know what you're going to find? You know who you're going to find? Jesus. And when you find him, you found everything else. Father, thank you for your word and how powerful it is, how revealing of our hearts it truly is. And Lord, I know that we've all got heart surgery that needs to be done. Now, Lord, when we look at those works of the flesh, there's not a single one of us that can't say at one point or another these things described us and characterized us. And God, you have such better things for us than this. So, Father, I would ask, Lord, that we would take a look at our lives and first of all ask ourselves, who are we really living for? Is it for me, myself, and I, or is it for you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And I think, honestly, we've got to say that we tend to be in that first camp rather than the second. So, Lord, just like that man who came to you said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, we want to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But we need, Lord, to see you do that work. We need to let go and allow you to show us that we're not saying no to something good, we're saying yes to something better. We ask you daily, moment by moment, to fill us with the Spirit so that we not only walk in the Spirit, but Lord, we also stay in step with your Spirit. That we allow our lives to be so characterized by your glorious love. And when people encounter us, they see the very love of Jesus. Not us, Lord, but him. Oh God, thank you for that high and holy calling. Lead us ever closer into that relationship with you that can change every other relationship we've got. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.